If you would be turning with me in your Bibles to the book of Colossians, and we're going to be in chapter 1 today. Now, most of you all know that as we that are with me in our afternoon services know that we usually set this time aside together to look into the Gospel of Mark. But every few weeks, I've been giving you a break from that study because that study in Mark is getting a little bit lengthy in nature, so I'll try to give you a little bit of a break, and today is one of those breaks. You know, as we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, we find that it is a book all about Christ, all about the good news, all about showing that He is the Son of God who died and rose again for the remission of our sins, to show us these things so that we might believe. That's the point of the gospel that we've been studying. And we expect that whenever we're looking into the gospels, right? We expect to see those things. I'm trying to find the happy medium there for the mic. Now, this afternoon we may be taking a little bit of a break from the Gospel of Mark, but we're not going to take a break from the preaching of Christ. We're not going to take a break from the preaching of the good news of the gospel. This afternoon, we will preach Christ not just because it is our duty, but it is also because the book that you have on your laps is all about Christ. In the Old Testament, He is presented as the one who will come from Genesis to Malachi, whether it be in types or shadows or prophecy. He is the hope of the Old Testament. When we come into the New Testament, He is the one in the Gospels in whom His death and burial and resurrection is declared. In Acts, He is preached to the Jews and to the Gentiles. In the epistles, He is taught through doctrine, truth, and practice so that we might serve Him. And in Revelation, it is He who is worthy to be worshipped and who is coming again. So this whole book is about Jesus. This book is Jesus-centric. And why is it Christ-centric? It is because Christ is preeminent above all things. He alone is worthy of praise and glory and honor above all of creation. He is more worthy than your earthly father of adoration and respect. He is more worthy than your child of praise. His splendor is greatest than the highest of mountains or the best of views that this earth affords. Christ is above all creation. And this book is all about Him. And we too should be all about Him for what He has done for us. And what is it that He has done for us? Well, look in Colossians in chapter 1 for me for just a moment. This isn't our reading, so to say, but this leads up to our text for the day. But this is what He has done for us in verses 13 and 14. It says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Now the He here that is spoken of is the Father. God our Father in heaven has moved us to the domain of darkness that we were once in when we were lost, when we knew not our Savior. And He has transferred us over to that kingdom of light in His beloved Son. And folks, that wasn't a move that could be made just simply. It wasn't like God just gathered up the chess pieces off of a board and moved them on over to a nicer board. It wasn't something that simple. You see, a God-ordained price had to be paid. And the price that was paid was the death of His only begotten Son for the sins of His elect. A ransom had to be paid for us to have redemption and forgiveness of our sins. And the fact of the matter is we weren't worthy of that, right? our brother Joe yesterday in the questioning during his evaluation there for deacon, it was one of the things he said, you know, I wasn't worthy of that. You know what? I wasn't worthy of that. We weren't worthy. Our sins were many, and the fact is in the eyes of men and in the eyes of us, our sins are still many, are they not? But folks, in the eyes of God, in the eyes of God, I am whiter than snow. Because He took my filthy, dirty rags of my sin-soaked life and nailed them to the cross and clothed me in His robes of righteousness. And that's what He sees when He sees me. Is He worthy of my praise today? You better believe it. Is He worthy of your praise today? There is no question about it. Is He worthy to be magnified over all of creation? Oh, yes, friends, He is worthy to be magnified over all creation. So following this statement of which part here, which is part of Paul's prayer here for the church at Colossae, Paul now begins to praise Jesus the Christ. Praise Him for who He is. And who is this man Jesus? It is the same man that Mark in his gospel has been presenting to us week after week as the Son of God. This man Jesus certainly was no ordinary man, was he? He wasn't something who was just an average Joe who was walking along in life and suddenly the Spirit of God descended down upon him and he became the Christ. You know, that's the Gnostic belief, which was certainly there at Colossae. He wasn't just a good man. He wasn't just a prophet. He wasn't some angel sent from heaven to do the will of God. No, He was more than that because it took more than that to save me from my sins. You see, it took God Himself in the person of Christ to come to this earth to live a life that we could not live. A life free from sin. A life free from guilt. A life without a single blot or blemish. It took God in the flesh to lower Himself and put on this flesh to die an atoning death for His people. And in Him, and in Him alone, is the hope of all mankind. You cannot find it through Buddha. You cannot find it through Muhammad. You cannot find it in any other name under heaven. He alone is our hope. And He is worthy of praise and honor and glory. And folks, that's not just because this preacher says so. And it's not just because some other preacher says so. It's because Scripture says so. So beginning in verse 15, Paul begins to explain the preeminence of Christ in heaven and in earth. And that's what I want to dwell on with you this afternoon for a few minutes. Let's begin reading in verse 15. We're going to read through our text, which is going to end in verse 20. It says for us, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things He might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all the fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things to Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Let's unfold our text beginning in verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? Now, the who that this verse starts off with in verse 15 is Jesus. That is the who that was being spoken of in the last two verses. The Holy Spirit, through the pen of Paul, teaches us that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. That is, He is the image of the God we cannot see. Now, what does it mean here to be an image? Well, the Greek word conveys the idea of a copy, a likeness. It's the same Greek word that we get the word icon from as well. Jesus is the visible likeness of an invisible God, and He is like God in every way. In every way. You know, this past week, as I was doing some other studying, I kept finding myself going back to Hebrews. And in Hebrews chapter 1, it says of this likeness of Christ to the Father. It says in Hebrews 1 and chapter 1, verse 3, it says, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. As I look at that verse, perhaps you caught the phrase, the express image. The express image, that is perfect imprint. Perfect imprint, that is what Jesus is. He is the perfect visible imprint of the Father. Jesus, the night before He was crucified, as He was there in that upper room with His disciples, He said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. How could Jesus say that? Because He was the express image of the Father. And by the way, He is the express image of the Father. Why? Because He Himself is God. He Himself is God, right? John 1:1, we all know it well. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Jesus is the image, that is the physical manifestation of an invisible God, because He is God. He is Emmanuel, God with us. You know, there's a lot of people today that don't believe that truth, that the simplicity of that truth. And I'm not just talking about atheists or agnostics or other world religions. I'm talking about those who lump themselves under that great umbrella called Christianity that seems to have all kinds of things under it. But they believe that Jesus was sent from God, that He was an angel or something of that nature, but they don't believe that He was God in the flesh. Listen, the Bible teaches us that God loved us enough to come to this earth to die for us Himself. Himself. He didn't send someone else to do it. He didn't pass the buck. He sent Himself to save us from His own wrath. Can you wrap your minds around that? So back in our verse, it says, who is in the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now, those who do not believe in the deity of Christ will say, well, see, He was a firstborn. That is, He was the first of God's creation, the first creation of God the Father, a super angel, so to say. It is true that the word firstborn can mean just that, just as Austin is my firstborn son, right? But that's not all the word can mean. In Greek, it can mean that, but it most often speaks of preeminence. That is rank. So in order to know the difference between the uses of whether it is the firstborn, that is the very first one, or one that is in preeminence, we have to understand the context. Which means we have to read beyond verse 15. You can't stop at verse 15 and make a point. You have to keep on reading. And as we keep reading, we see His preeminence is revealed to us in these next verses. Let's look on. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. Now again, this verse leads to the preeminence of Christ in that firstborn position because all things in heaven and earth were created by Him. Now I want you to think about this for a moment. You can't make all things and yet be made. All right? Doesn't follow. Jesus was not made by the Father. He has always been with the Father. He has always been with the Spirit. Again, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And what again does that go on to say? In verse number 2 of John 1, it says, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. It's the same thing Paul is saying here. All things were made by Jesus. Now I want you to think about something for just a second, because we don't often think about it this way. But do you know Paul wrote this book of Colossians before John wrote the Gospel of John? All right? Just because it comes first in the Bible doesn't mean it was written first. Colossians was written first, then John wrote what he wrote later on. Now, do you know that Paul said that he wasn't taught by the other apostles? He tells us that in the book of Galatians. He tells us that he was taught by direct revelation of Jesus Christ Himself. There was a period in life when we see Paul disappear from Scripture, and Jesus was revealing things to him and teaching him directly. But Paul and John make these statements independent of one another. Why? Because they were both taught by the same Christ who was Lord over all creation. Look at verse 16 again. Look at the completeness of everything that was created by Him, and for that reason, He is sovereign over them all. Because why? The potter has power over the clay. And that is what is being conveyed in these verses. He is over all. He is preeminent. So what do we see here? First of all, that all things in heaven were created by Him. Now, in Scripture, we have different meanings of heaven. There's different levels of heaven. Tonight, when you go out into the nighttime sky, if it's clear outside and you look up and you see the moon in whatever phase that it's in, you will see it because a preeminent Christ placed it there. When you see that north star in the sky that never moves, it is there because a preeminent Christ put it there. And the things in heaven we cannot see, that is the very abode of God where the streets are gold and the gates are of pearl, they were all created by Him and through Him and for Him. And you know what I love in this verse? I love when it says that He created all the things in the earth, visible and invisible. Visible and invisible. You know what? Paul never had the chance to be like Sister Carla and look through a microscope and see a mitochondria or a virus. He didn't have a telescope to gaze at a crab nebula or something of that nature. The rings of Saturn, He didn't know about all that stuff, but the Spirit moved him to write that Jesus created a lot more on this earth than what you will ever see, and outside of this earth that you will ever see. Now notice this as well. Jesus, the preeminent one over all things made, again because He made them all, also has sovereignty as God over governments and powers. Over governments and powers. Do you know the United States today exists because a preeminent Christ willed it? When those Yankees got tired of taxation without representation, it's God ordained. We're here because Christ ordained it. You know what else is true? North Korea, Iran, Syria, China, all exist because He willed it. We may not understand that, but again, the fact of it all is God is the sovereign over all of creation, and nothing exists, good or evil, outside of His sovereign will. The very things that Austin was talking about this morning. In verse 17 it says, "And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." Our verse here speaks again about position. He is before all things. He is preeminent over all. And our verse here says, "By Him all things consist." And here I like the ESV translation. Hopefully some of y'all are still reading it this year. But listen to the ESV here. It says, "And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together." And in Him all things hold together. Everything on this earth, the seen and the unseen, everything in the heavens, the seen and the unseen, are being held together by His omnipotent, omniscient hand. Everything. When you yourself, you go through this world and you have those bad times like Austin was talking about today, when it feels like your life is just a mess and you got no job and you got no car and your wife's left you, your kids hate you, and you're at the very bottom because life can't get any worse than that. Christ is still holding it all together. Even when you lost it, He's still holding it. By the way, folks, that's for people who are lost and saved. Jesus is in control. He holds all things together. And the fact of the matter is if you're lost, you can fight Him all you want to, and you can say you don't believe in Him, right? It doesn't change the fact. He's still God over all. Listen, folks, as Austin again reminded us today, that Satan cannot even have his way with man unless, again, that preeminent, sovereign, omnipotent Christ allows it. Now to the saved, the fact of the matter is that should be a comfort to us, to know that He's holding it all together. But I know to the lost, because I know from experience, it's a scary thought. That this one, that you don't have control over your life, that someone else is in direct control. Someone else knows more about you than you know about yourself. Knows the deepest, darkest parts of your heart. Knows about your birth, and your life, and your death. You know, so often in our lives, and saved people get in this trap too, we think that we're just the master of our own destinies. Nothing could be further from the truth. We are the master of nothing except what He allows. The fact of the matter is He's holding it because He has a divine purpose, a divine plan, a time for every season, a purpose under heaven. Let's read on in verse 18. It says, "And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he might have preeminence. Well, this is a good verse right here. As much as Christ is preeminent over the things of this world, as much as he is preeminent over the things outside of this world, he should be preeminent in the church. Paul really brings it close to home here as he writes to the saints at Colossae. Christ should be preeminent in the church. And you know, the sad fact is that is not always the case. Sometimes the preeminence of Christ becomes secondary to cold-hearted doctrine. And folks, without Christ, that's how all doctrine becomes. Sometimes he gets replaced with tradition. Sometimes he becomes replaced by the personality who is doing the preaching. Let us never forget the Ephesian church and how they lost their first love. That is, Christ became second, third, whatever place it was. Listen, Christ will not accept second place, ever. He is to have preeminence in the church. He is the head of the church, right? That question was posed to Joe yesterday, and he answered well, as he did in all things. I am not the head of this church. No man, no woman is the head of this church. No governing board is the head of this church. No pope is the head of this church. We have one head, and that head is Jesus. And that is true for every local body of baptized believers. It is Jesus Christ who is their head and no one else. A church without him as the head will not last for long, because he will remove the candlestick. Christ must be preeminent. He must always be our first love. Now look here. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now, that might not make sense to some who are newer in the faith or younger in the faith, so to say. But what this verse is speaking about is that first resurrection, what Brother Joe was reading about just a few minutes ago for us. When Jesus died on the cross, his work was still being completed, wasn't it? Why? Because 3 days later, he arose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And he became what? The first fruit of the resurrection. Someday there will be another resurrection. Someday, again, I keep saying Brother Joe. Someday, as Brother Joe said yesterday, because he was all over the place, he said, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. There is another resurrection. He is the first part. He is the first fruit. The Scripture tells us that in all of these things, that it's done so that what? That in all, look at the verse there. That in all these things, he might have preeminence. He is preeminent over all of creation in heaven and in earth. He is preeminent over all the nations and powers. He is preeminent because he's holding all things together. He is preeminent because he is the head of the church. He is preeminent because he was victorious over death and is risen from the grave. And because he is preeminent as the firstborn from the dead, he too will be preeminent in the resurrection. In verse 19 it says, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. What does it mean for the fullness of God to dwell in the person of Christ? It means the fullness of who God is was in Christ. In chapter 2 and verse number 9 of Colossians, Paul there says the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's how he phrases it there. The fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus Christ is the complete image of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. When we see Jesus through the Word, through our spiritual eyes, we see more than just the Father. We see the fullness of who God is in Christ. And you know, some people accuse us as Baptists of being too Christ-centered. Too Christ-centered. Like we seem to forget about the Father. And the Pentecostals would say we forget about the Holy Spirit, right? Listen, the Spirit, according to the Word, bears witness to the Son. The Father draws us to the Son. Heaven declares the Son as worthy to open up the scroll as the heavens bow before Him. It is not that we forget the Father and forget the Spirit. We are doing what we are commanded to do. Give preeminence. And listen, whenever you're giving preeminence to Christ, understand, because He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, you are giving praise to the Father. You are giving praise to the Spirit, because they are three in one and cannot be separated. A mysterious, beautiful truth. Then our last verse for the day says, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." You know, when we were born into this world, we were not at peace with God. In that very first cry of life, we were not at peace with God because the curse of sin was already upon us. And it wasn't long in time before we learned how to sin and how we enjoyed that sin as well, as we ourselves become even more at enmity with an all-holy and righteous God. God's wrath was upon us, and we could not so much as raise the white flag of surrender ourselves to bring about peace. No, it took Christ to bring peace through His shed blood on that hill we call Golgotha. Scripture here speaks about Him reconciling all things to Himself. And reconcile speaks of exchange. Again, there on the cross, through His blood, my sins were exchanged for His righteousness. You say, well, that sounds like He got the raw end of the deal. Yeah, it does. He took our sin. We got His righteousness. He gave us life. He took on our death. On the surface, it looks like He really got the raw deal, but folks, that was God's will. It was God's will for His elect, and His will, His sovereign will, never fails or falters. And it is through this action that God the Son, Jesus Christ, reconciles us to Himself. For that reason, He deserves preeminence in your life. So folks, as we come to the end of our reading today, we must again reflect upon Scripture and say, what does this mean for me today? What does this mean for me today? Well, let's consider first the church. Let's humbly reflect upon the question, is Christ first in all things? Do our services reflect the preeminence of Christ? or have we taken our eyes off Him? Does Christ have preeminence in the songs that we sing? Does Christ have preeminence in the prayers that we pray? Does Christ have preeminence in the lessons that we teach? Does Christ have preeminence in the messages that we preach? Is Christ exalted every time we meet? Is He first place? I hope and pray that that is our goal. I hope that we see Him as the head of this church every time we come in this door. That we see that it's all about Him. You know, I've heard people say at times when there are seasons of change in a church, and maybe it's with music, or maybe it's with order of service, or the time of service, or whatever it might be. Sometimes it's because people start coming into the church that are a little bit different. You know, people say, it's just not my church anymore. Let me remind you of something. It was never your church to begin with. It was never your church to begin with. It's not my church. It is His church. His church. And as long as He is exalted, as long as He is given preeminence in all things, in word and doctrine and truth, it shouldn't matter what time church starts. It shouldn't matter if the song that is sung is one you don't like. Because it's all about Him and not us. How about in our personal lives? Is Christ preeminent? Oh, folks, how we fail this so many times. We get up in the morning and we run to the shower. We run to work. We run all day long and then we run home. And we go through our evening routine and we go to bed and we do it again. But how often do we take the time in the morning as soon as our eyes pop open and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for getting me through another night safely, for opening my eyes this morning before our feet ever hit the floor. How often do we go down the road to work and meditate upon His Word or pray or listen to the preached Word or whatever it might be instead of the things of this world? How often do we magnify Him at work before others in deeds and actions and words if we're able to do that? Understand that's not always possible in every workplace. But you understand what I'm saying? How often do we give Christ preeminence in our lives? As often as we should, I dare say no. And that starts right here with me. God help us to see these words today and give Christ the preeminence. Randy, if you'll come and